The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We're going to come to hear God's word read now. So do grab a Bible. Turn to page 697. We're in Isaiah 11. And it's part of a series, Come Thou Long Expected Saviour. We're doing the run-up to Christmas. Isaiah chapter 11. And then Tim is going to come and preach in a moment. But first, Margaret's going to read.
That's Isaiah chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be destroyed. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will subdue Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind, he will sweep his hand over the river Euphrates. He will break it up into seven streams so that anyone can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left in Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. Thanks be to God for his word.
Good morning, everybody. My name's Tim. Lovely to see you here. Do keep Isaiah 11 open in your Bibles. We're going to be ducking in and out over the next 25 minutes or so. And if a handout would be helpful with a brief outline of where we'll be going, there are some at the ends. If you could pass those along, if that will help you as we go through. Isaiah 11 is an absolute gem. I've loved looking at this week. So why don't we pray? Ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll crack on. Gracious Father, we thank you for your true and your good and your living word. Thank you for the wonderful leader, the wonderful king we see in this chapter. Show us the Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, we live in an era of bad leadership, don't we? You know, leaders are frustrating. I was having a bit of a look this week. Nothing gets me more in the Christmas mood than a bit of political polling. Humour me for the next minute or so. Because we live in an era of bad leadership and people know it. This is one of the polls from Ipsos Mori. You can't really see, but what you need to know is on a graph like that, the more red the worse people like you, right? The red is the dissatisfaction that we have with the leaders of the main political parties. Not looking good, is it? The next one shows how satisfied... the next one shows our favourability rating. So do we like them or not? And that thin black line is zero. Ideally, you want to be above that line. Not looking good, is it? No, we live in an era of bad leaders. We're dissatisfied. We're frustrated. Now, whether that is justified or not with those politicians, you can talk that over with your families over Christmas lunch. But it's really clear, isn't it? We're frustrated. We're let down. We're disappointed. And that is why Isaiah 11 is such good news. Because there is good news. You know, what's this passage, you know, written 3,000 years ago? What's this got to do with Christmas? What's this got to do with leadership? Well, in this passage, we see the promise of a leader. A leader, a king who will come and transform the entire world. When this book was written, probably 700 years or so before Jesus was born, God's people were in big trouble. Kind of decades of turning away from the Lord, decades of ignoring his warnings through prophets had kind of backed them into a corner. Their enemy, Assyria, was on the warpath. Destruction was just over the horizon, and so God gives them this message. If we'd read chapter 10, we would have read actually a pretty miserable picture. The prophecy of utter devastation for God's people. That the Assyrian army would come and the great tree of state would be felled. It was going to be awful. But there is a promise there in Isaiah 10, and we'll see it again this morning. A remnant would remain. No, all was not lost. And then we get chapter 11, verse 1. The tree has been felled, and then we read these verses. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. You see, the tree might have been felled, but the stump was left. And an important detail there, the stump of Jesse. Did you see that? Jesse. The shoots would come from his stump, from his family line. Jesse, the father of David. Give it time. That's what Isaiah says. Give it time and a shoot would sprout. And that shoot would grow and grow and grow and grow into a mighty tree once more. This is the image that Isaiah gives God's people to help them make sense of what was happening around them. A shoot, a picture for a person that would come from the line of Jesse to reign, to restore, to renew. A king was coming. And the rest of the chapter unpacks what that king will look like. So let's have a look at this promised one, this shoot, this leader, this ruler, this king. And the first chunk, we see that the promised king will rule with righteousness. The promised king will rule with righteousness. You see, the first couple of verses show us that this leader is uniquely qualified for the job at hand. We all want a qualified leader, don't we? You know, someone up to the task, someone equipped to discharge the duties of their office. CVs do actually matter. It is good to have a leader who's ready. I'm sure we have all been frustrated in sitting under leaders. Whether they are at the national level or a line manager at work who doesn't really know what they're doing. It's annoying. It's frustrating. I once had a hockey coach who spent more time in the pub than on the pitch. It was annoying for me and bad for the team. And the qualifications matter when it comes to leadership. And this king, this leader that Isaiah is pointing towards, is perfectly qualified for the task at hand. And chiefly, we see in verse 2, because the Spirit of God is on him. You see that? Look down with me. The first sentence there of verse number 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And what does that look like? Well, we get pairings in the rest of the verse. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Wisdom. Understanding. These were the qualifications uniquely given in the Old Testament for the leaders of God's people, whether they were spies sent out to the Promised Land in Deuteronomy or the ruling family in 1 Kings. This was the central pillar of godly leadership in the Old Testament. They had to be wise. They had to be understanding. And that makes sense, doesn't it? You know, a foolish leader only brings trouble on himself and calamity for his people. And a leader lacking in understanding isn't going to know what his people want or what they need. He's going to be terrible in a crisis. You know, wisdom and understanding. That's the first pairing. The second pair of qualifications we get in verse 2. The Spirit will give counsel and might. Counsel, that is, he will know what to do. And might, he's got the power to do it. No hapless, helpless, useless advice. No kind of well-intentioned advice, but with no means to see it through. No empty promises, no false hope. This leader will have counsel and might. God's Spirit will give him that. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might. And the last pairing, knowledge and fear of God. Now, this leader will center his life on the knowledge and the fear of the Lord God. It is God who will be his compass, his guide, his standard. And when this verse says knowledge, it doesn't mean kind of mere information, not that kind of knowledge, but knowledge from relationship. The same way that I could reel off facts to you about my dad. He's 5'11", he works in London, he was born in Kent. But you don't actually know him. Sure, you might know my dad by knowing a few facts about him, but don't kid yourselves in thinking you know him. No, this isn't mere information. That's what this knowledge says. This promised king, this leader, is going to know God. And he'll also fear God. As in, he will know his place. He will know God's place, that God is the center of all things, not himself. Now, fear of God in the Bible isn't tyrannical fear. Rather, it often stems from delight. Delight in the knowledge that God is the supreme ruler of everything. That I don't have to be. This one from the line of David will be uniquely qualified to rule. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of God. They're going to be qualified. But there's also an equally important aspect to being a good leader. And that is motivation as well as qualification. They've got to be motivated to do the right thing. If you look across human history, some of the most terrible rulers have been fantastically qualified. But what if that leader uses their command of the economy to line their pockets? What if they use their powerful rhetoric to stir up hatred of others? What if they use their intellect to kind of outmaneuver accountability? Now, qualifications are important, absolutely, but they must be underpinned by a foundation, something much more fundamental, a sense of right and wrong, or as Isaiah shows us, righteousness. Righteousness. This is the second half of verse 3 from that little gap down there at the bottom of the page. Let me read this. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. This king, this promised leader, will judge with righteousness and justice. He is fundamentally good. And what does that look like? Let me pick up where I stopped reading. Second half of verse 4. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Is that good? It's not very Christmassy. Strike the earth, slay the wicked. Not many carols about that. No, we're not going to be singing that this evening. But when we think about it, I think when we actually think about it, we know that justice, we know that righteousness will mean that evil goes punished. Because that is true justice, is it not? When the evils and wrongs inflicted on others are corrected. You know, we all have that anger within us when we see someone doing something wrong and getting away with it. You know, when evil goes unchecked, we say that is justice denied for victims. But that won't happen under this king. Now, he is just, he is righteous. In fact, the image we're given in verse 5 is he's wrapped in it, he's clothed in it. He's not draped in the trappings of human ego, but he is clothed in righteousness and faithfulness. Man, don't we need a leader like this? Just imagine for a moment what living under a leader like this would look like. Never having to doubt their motives, never questioning their methods, never worrying that wrongdoing will go unpunished and unrestrained. A leader who can bring us the knowledge of God, a leader who is kind, a leader who is powerful to their very core. Don't we need a leader like that? Because the Israelites hearing this, as it was read to them, kind of 3,000 years ago or so, they absolutely did. Remember, Assyria, their great enemy, was just over the horizon. The enemy were at the gates. They needed a leader to counsel them in their distress, to rule with a mighty arm against the impending army. They needed a leader to bring them the knowledge of the God that they had walked away from and forgotten. But this shoot, this promised king, would come far later than they realized. I don't know if you notice, as it was read, the tense of all of this. It's all will. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. A branch will bear fruit. He will not judge, but he will judge like this. Now, this is all future. The king is coming. But for the Israelites, not yet. And that's why Isaiah 11 is such a brilliant passage for Advent. Because we're waiting, aren't we? We're waiting for Christmas. We're waiting for the arrival of Jesus. And so 700 years after this was written, on that famous afternoon where Jesus steps down into the Jordan River for his baptism, we read this in Matthew's Gospel. We read that the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove and alights on him. That is the same word for resting. And so the crowds on the banks of the Jordan River that afternoon, this was the oh moment for them. It's him. This is the one that the Spirit of God would come and rest on. And we see this in the life of Christ, don't we? We read any one of the Gospels and we see his infinite wisdom and understanding in the plight of the human condition. We see his might and his power in the Son of God who can calm the storms and raise people from the dead. And we see the great knowledge of God that only a member of the Godhead can have. You're the King who came to those of us in spiritual poverty to offer the riches of eternal life. The King will rule with righteousness. Now, the Lord Jesus is the King that Isaiah talks about here. Now, the promised King, Jesus, will come and rule with righteousness. That's the first chunk. And next, and we'll speed up a bit now, don't worry, we'll see that the king will restore and renew. That's verses 6 to 9. The king will restore and renew. And the next few verses kind of paint a picture of a creation without violence. Finally, there will be peace. You see kind of pairs of animals there, famous for being enemies. Well, they are now sitting down together. Wolf, lamb, leopard, goat. Now, these animals are deliberately kept in different enclosures at the zoo. It would be a pretty traumatic trip to hobble down if the lions were let in with the cows. But now there will be peace. When this promised king comes and arrives, there will be peace. There's a lot of debate about how literal this is. Will a wolf truly not eat a sheep? Will lions go vegan? We're not sure. But the message is clear. No more strife. When the king comes, the predator and prey will be gone. No longer will there be a threat to the innocent child. We get that in verse 8. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. The cobra and the viper were the thing of parents' nightmares back then. You're hiding away, waiting to strike and take the thing most precious to you. We all get that tense feeling, don't we, when a child kind of darts out the door towards a road and we all go, "Ugh!" No more. Peace. That's what this king will do. Verse 9 is almost a summary of this. He will bring in a world where they will neither harm nor destroy. And wouldn't that be good? No more predator and prey. No more evil. Wouldn't that be magnificent? Where to live in a world where the strong no longer take advantage of the weak, where those with power use it to rule over those without. You know, rather than turning on the news and seeing stories of Rotherham abuse gangs, of the evil of Jeffrey Epstein, even this morning, a mass shooting in Sydney, wouldn't it be good news if that was all gone? Don't we all long for a world like that? You know, a world free from exploitation, from abuse, from victims, from survivors of abhorrent acts. The predator-prey dynamic that has poisoned this world will be gone. That is what the shoot of Jesse is going to do. That is what this king, this leader is going to do. He will restore and renew. It is an amazing picture. But how? How's he going to do this? Well, we get that in verse 9. Let me read it. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for, this is the reason, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. This all happens because the earth is filled with the knowledge of God. That's why. Everything will be reordered, right? Put back to how it was at the beginning. God will be the center once more, not me. No, this peace isn't down to the effectiveness of the United Nations or a strong man in the White House. We can't do this. Only God can bring this peace in. And when he does, it will be total. Did you see that picture? As the waters cover the sea. As a family, we love going down to Cornwall. And there's a beach on the north coast that we go to every now and again called Chapelporth. That's a picture there. And you stand on the cliffs and you just gaze out at the vastness of the North Atlantic. It is seemingly unending. There is something magical when you stand there and you just see the enormity of it. Deep, endless, absolute. Just as the waters cover the sea, will the knowledge of God be in the world. Not a square inch of dry ground. No islands of rebellion. Totality. This is the world that the king will bring about. And wouldn't that be good? Like, wouldn't that be the greatest? To turn on Radio 4 each morning and hear Amal Rajan read out good news? Wouldn't that be nice? And this king is the answer to that. You see, two chapters earlier in Isaiah, he gives us another title for this coming king, for this Messiah, this promised king throughout the history of God's people. And the title he gives him is the Prince of Peace. It's one of our favorite readings at Christmas and carol services. The Prince of Peace. And this was the Lord Jesus. He came to bring us peace. But when preparing his disciples for his impending death, we read this in John 14. Jesus tells them, you know, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Jesus says, I don't give as this world gives. You know, our king, the promised king of Isaiah 11, he doesn't play the game according to the rules of the world. You know, that might is right. That predator prey, well, that's just the natural order of creation, so you better make sure you're on top. Jesus comes and he brings us peace. So as Christians, we say, come, Lord Jesus, please bring in your peace. This is what the king will do. He'll restore and renew. And lastly, last chunk of verses, what will this king do? This king will rally and reunite. The king will rally and reunite. This is our last kind of six verses from verse 10 to the end. Because there is a day, we read, where the king will stand, the call will go out to his people, and they will gather to him. Look down with me at verse 11. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, from the islands of the Mediterranean. Now the king will call out. God will reach out his arm and gather his people. This is the language of a second Exodus, freeing his people from slavery, bringing them back into a place where they can dwell with him as their God in freedom and safety forever. And this is a far greater scope than the first. The first we can read about in the second book of the Bible, Exodus. God's miraculous deliverance of his people. They were slaves in Egypt, and he gathered them and he took them into the promised land. But this one, this second Exodus, is going to be far greater than that. Just look at all of those nations listed there. You see, this was the entirety of the known world to Isaiah. This was the edge of the map. No nation was to be left out. God would call people from every corner of the earth to himself. And we see this happening in the Bible. When Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's remarking on just how incredible it was that their church was made up of people from every known nation at the time, he refers to this verse. We look across at our church family this morning and we go, oh, hang on, there are so many nations represented here. This is what it will do. God's people will be gathered. But also these verses tell us that their enemies will be destroyed. Again, this is judgment. Judgment here on people who oppose God. But again, as hard as this is for us to try and get our heads around, this is right. Because evil must be punished. There'll also no longer be any strife internally between God's people. There are a couple of mentions there of Ephraim and Judah. Well, they were two tribes of Israel, two, I guess, factions of God's people that basically spent hundreds of years winding each other up. Right? Sometimes it was diplomatic, sometimes it was warfare. They did not get on. But there'll be at peace. Internally, there'll be peace. And the peace also goes out. With no other enemies, God's people can finally live at peace with one another. No, God is going to work a mighty act to build a highway for his people to walk across, from captivity into freedom, from slavery into life. There's quite a lot of water in these verses too. Let me read verse 15 and 16. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind, he will sweep his hand over the river Euphrates. He'll break it up into seven streams so that anyone can walk across in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. What's all the water about? Well, water in the Bible is often a picture of chaos or judgment. It's a barrier that divides, that separates. And now it will be gone. You know, the waters that separate God from his people will be gone. Anyone can cross over, even in sandals. Now, why are we told about the footwear? No one goes hiking in flip-flops, but this highway is so flat, so level, so well prepared, you could do it in Crocs. It'll be fine. Anyone can manage it. Now, this isn't the well-heeled Oxford of an aristocrat or a general, but the shoe of a pauper. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be powerful to be one of God's people. It's not a hiking boot. It's not a marathon trainer, but it's a flip-flop for ease, for comfort. It's a highway. It's not a mountain path. No, this is the M25, hopefully with less traffic. Now, this coming king, this promised king, is going to come and rally God's people and take them home. This too is filled with I wills. This will happen. Twice we get that phrase, in that day, pointing to a future where this will be a reality. This wasn't there yet for the Israelites. The shoot hadn't yet sprouted. But it did. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. 700 years after this was written, when that baby was born just outside of Jerusalem, The baby who would grow to be the man who would gather God's people to himself. This is the Lord Jesus, just 700 years before he was born. The promised king, the Messiah, the one from Jesse's family, from David's family. The king who will reign with perfect justice and righteousness. The king who's going to restore and renew all things. The king who will gather God's people to himself. Jesus, who, yes, went to the Jews, but also went to the Samaritans, the Romans even. Jesus, who commissioned his followers as one of his lasting acts to take the good news of his gospel to every corner of the known world. This is Jesus. But the question that has niggled on my mind this week is this. If this is true in the Lord Jesus, and we believe it is, where is the peace that's promised about here? Where is the justice? Why is my newsfeed this morning still filled with sadness and pain and horror and heartache? Why is my life still filled with pain and difficulty? And this is where, as Christians, we grapple with the now and the not yet of God's promises. You know, Jesus is absolutely king. And in his life on earth, we see glimpses of this, don't we? We see glimpses of this starting to come true. His might and his wisdom and his knowledge and his power and his righteousness and his justice. Read any one of the Gospels and we'll see this. But those are just glimpses. Now, you see, I think it's a bit like a film trailer. Right? We get to see a little glimpse of the final thing. The film is there. It's finished. It's just waiting for the appointed day where it's going to be released and we can watch it all. Jesus is coming. That's what we celebrate next week at Christmas, isn't it? No, he came and he established his kingdom. And he's going to come back again to bring it in all of its glory. And that is why, as Christians, we say, come, Lord Jesus, please come. Come and rule and reign. Come and restore and renew. Come and bring us back to God. Come back and finish what you started, Lord Jesus. That's what we pray as Christians. That's what we're going to sing in a minute. Please, Lord, come back. Bring us the new creation because it is going to be glorious. I'm going to pray. And then I'll hand back to Ed. Oh, gracious Father, we praise you for this picture of the promised coming King. Thank you for the promises here of someone who will rule and reign with perfect justice and perfect righteousness. The one who will renew all things, who will bring his peace. And the King who will gather your people to himself. We thank you that this is true in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for how we see it in his life. And we know it through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And thank you, Lord, that one day he will come back and we will see the full reality of this. And we'll be able to dwell in all of its majesty and wonder and glory. Oh, come back, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.